Is this something you can relate to on the heels of sin?
For some of us, we may confess our sins and we just feel still like so lousy. And it may, the devil comes in and just goes, you're not forgiven. You can't be forgiven or you wouldn't feel this way. Well, no, you can be completely forgiven by God and yet still carry the after effects, the results of doing things that violate all that God has for you.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
We all sin, and when we do, it's important to confess it and repent. As we do, God is quick to forgive. But have you noticed, even after we're forgiven, we can still feel yucky inside? And there are often consequences we have to work through. Today on The Balanced Word, we give attention to David's sin, the forgiveness he experienced, and what followed. Pastor Dave Rolfe is going through the Bible, highlighting various Bible stories. Today he poses the question, forgiven, now what?
Psalm 51 is a continuation of the story of David. You remember, we've gone over the story before. David had sinned, not only by having an affair with Bathsheba, but ultimately then when he found out she was pregnant, he ended up having her husband Uriah killed so that he could cover up his sin and then act like a big hero by marrying Bathsheba and adopting her child. And it was a dark time in Israel's history for sure, but when you read the story in 2 Samuel, it ends up by Nathan the prophet confronting David with his sin in a really clever way by telling him a little story and then saying, you're the man. And David immediately just said, I have sinned. And Nathan immediately said to him, and God has taken away your sin. Now that is a beautiful picture of forgiveness according to what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that if you sin and you confess your sin, then God will immediately forgive your sin and cleanse you from that. And that's a glorious truth. It's the center of our faith, really, that once we acknowledge our sin, that God immediately forgives our sin. But the story doesn't end there. Psalm 51 shows what comes after forgiveness. You get forgiven, but what now? And here you have David's heart. And it's kind of shocking in a way that God has told him specifically through a prophet, you have been forgiven. And yet when you read Psalm 51, it doesn't sound like he's all that convinced that he is forgiving. He's continuing to kind of cry out. He needs something more. And as we see in this passage, the after effects of sin, even after one is forgiven, we get some insights into, first of all, the damage that sin does. And secondly, the process of being healed, even after your sins have been forgiven. For some of us, we may confess our sins and we just feel still like so lousy. And the devil comes in and just goes, you're not forgiven. You can't be forgiven or you wouldn't feel this way. Well, no, you can be completely forgiven by God and yet still carry the after effects, the results of doing things that violate all that God has for you. The Bible teaches that sin is coming short of God's best for you. So we all do that all the time. And hopefully we do confess, and that's a good thing. But what then? What comes after forgiveness? So David opens this psalm it sounds like he's praying for forgiveness, but he's already been forgiven. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindnesses. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. So that's a little unusual that he's praying to be forgiven of something of which he's already been told he's been forgiven. But notice in verse 2 and 3, Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Then skip down to verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And then in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Doesn't it seem strange that after God has forgiven him, he still feels so dirty? He still feels yucky, like, this doesn't feel right. Well, that's how it works. That's a part of what happens from sin, is that even when God forgives us, sometimes we still carry, you know, the after effects of the yuckiness of sin. We still, though God says, I forgive you, sometimes we have not been able to forgive ourselves. And as he said, it's my heart. I feel like there's something damage that's been done deep down within me. And he's praying, please give me a healing of that. Give me a fresh start. Cause me to feel clean. I know you say that I'm clean, but I need to feel it. I need to have a sense of freshness. And although God forgives our sin immediately, the fact is sometimes we've still done damage to ourselves and we carry some of that with us. There's a process by which we can enter into allowing him to do a work in our lives. The forgiveness is immediate, but the healing, the cleansing goes on, you know, for a good time. I think sometimes, and Paul talks about this in Romans when he's talking about how easy it is to be forgiven. And he says, you know, it sounds so easy. The more you sin, the more you get grace. So he said, so should you sin so that grace will abound? And he said, of course not. You don't sin just because it's easy to be forgiven. Because there's a damage, there's a condition that comes about, there's a pollution that sinks down into your heart that is the result of choosing to do things in a way that falls so short of what God has for us and what he wants for us. We're damaged, and so we see for David here that he's going, okay, you've forgiven me, but I still think I need a cleansing. And that cleansing is a process. It keeps coming up throughout this psalm because he's realizing I'm still damaged. I've still hurt myself in a way that needs to be healed. It's important for us to understand that because the enemy gets in there right away. And when we're forgiven, the devil can't make us not be forgiven. But what he can do is make us not feel forgiven. Because then we feel so defeated that we're more likely to just think, well, I've gone too far this time, so I guess I might as well just, this is who I am. I'm a soiled person. I'm a damaged person. And so that's the first thing that we see here is this sense of stain that still hangs around after forgiveness. Now look at verse 4. He says, against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. This is a strange statement to me. After all that David had done, to say, God, I've only sinned against you. I've just done this against you. Now, you can explain it by saying, I mean, his sin against God was so much greater than his sin against everyone else that as far as he's concerned, it looked like his only sin was against God. And, you know, that would sort of make sense. But put yourself in the place of, say, Uriah's parents. The king of Israel has your son murdered and then says, God, you're the only one I've sinned against. Against you and you only have I sinned. What if you are David's wives and you hear this? What if you're the soldiers that are risking your lives fighting next to Uriah and you see this betrayal? It's like, what if you're David's kids and this example of, you know, devastation happens that just destroys you? And in fact, as you read on in the story of David, you find out his kids were hugely damaged by this. God even tells him, as a result of what you've done, one of your kids is going to take the throne violently away from you, and that would be Absalom. Where Absalom got there is, you know, one of David's other sons had raped one of David's daughters and made Absalom mad because it was his sister, and so he went and killed his brother. Well, David couldn't really stand up and take a big moral stand because he was a murderer himself. And not only that, Absalom had a good reason, better reason than he did. So instead, he just banished him and wouldn't talk to him, wouldn't have anything to do with him for a long time. He finally, at the urging of everyone else, he finally allowed Absalom to move back into town. Well, it's no wonder that now Absalom is so bitter because of this double standard that his dad had, the king of Israel, that he began to plot to take over and to throw David out. It was all a part of what happens when you completely sacrifice your integrity. And you know, but here's the thing. When we sin, it's easy once we repent to tell God that we're sorry. It's easy for us to see that we've damaged our relationship with God. And that's a good thing. But one reason why receiving forgiveness from God is so great is because he's so good at it. He is so faithful that as soon as you say it, it's like it never happened. But people sometimes are more bitter and things like that. And so, but I think that a part of sin is that when you are initially confronted by God, you go to him and you confess and he forgives. But at the same time, though your relationship with God has been so sorely affected, sometimes our eyes aren't open to the damage that we've done to others. And so sometimes when we, and you do this in relationships all the time. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, you're forgiven. Well, what has been the extent of the damage that's been done? How far do we want to go to actually deal with and confront the conditions that were brought about by our sin? And so here, for David, it would seem to me that he was having a bit of a blind spot. I don't think that if he could stand off and see things more objectively, see things from his family's standpoint, see things from the standpoint of the people of Israel who were looking up to him, and they would hear him say, "Against you and you only have I sinned." And I think they would go, "Excuse me, that's not quite the deal." But I think it's one of the things about sin that's so devastating too, is that even when we go to God and receive forgiveness, sometimes we don't, I mean, the idea of offending God is so shocking to us, and then his grace is so overwhelming to us that often we just don't want to think about it anymore. Okay, I've confessed, I'm forgiven, but we don't think about the ramifications of it, the collateral damage that is done. That takes a process. That sometimes takes years of processing it and coming to understand it and dealing with the consequences of our sin. He then goes on verse 5, and he says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom." See, when you sin, one of the damages that comes from sin is that you compromise your integrity. If you're walking in sin, if you're doing things that are bad for you, you're doing things that God says not to do, you're sinning. We tend to become hypocritical. We become blind to our own heart. We compromise the whole idea of truth, and yet what God wants from us more than anything is honesty from within. But sin obliterates that, it obscures that. And often, once you make excuses for things that you're doing that are wrong. And the next thing is you start polishing your lies. You start developing them. Nowhere is this more despicable than among religious people who are able to fool themselves into believing that they're actually pretty righteous, because religion gives you a way of covering up, of hiding behind ritual, hiding behind an outward thing. And none of us are immune to that. You're like going to church and you're not doing all the sins that you first did when you first became a Christian. You've dropped some of those habits, some of them just because you outgrew them, some of it because God really did give you a victory over some of your old habits and your old behavior. And so our story becomes, I used to do all these bad things. I used to steal. I used to take drugs. I used to, do all these horrible, use bad language or drink too much or whatever. And then we go, actually, I'm not really doing those things anymore. And so we begin to feel like everything on the outside looks good. I go to church. I listen to Christian music. I've dropped a lot of my bad habits. And so, wow, Christianity really works because I'm a way better person than I used to be. God wants truth in the inner part. And the truth is, you're not so good. I mean, I've talked to people who basically claim that, they've grown so much in the Lord that now they hardly ever sin. I think, you are so deceived. Because, see, the truth is, although I don't take illegal drugs anymore, yet when I judge other people, when I look at them with pride or prejudice, that's something that's way more disgusting to God than somebody just sitting there getting loaded. I don't endorse either behavior, but one can almost sound spiritual. One can become confused in our minds to where, oh, I am so righteous that it just makes me sick to think of how bad this world is. I just look at the newspaper and I see what's going on. I look at our president and I just go, oh, this just disgusts me. My sense of righteousness is just so offended. And I just think, okay, how about looking in the mirror? Does that ever make you sick? To think about the kind of person that you are, that you can so quickly judge others and pretend like you're so holy because you go to church, or because somehow you have changed your habits and you've exchanged habits of the flesh for habits of pride, and really you think you're that good as a result of it. But see, what God wants is the truth. And the gospel means that it's finally safe for us to be honest. He wants truth. That's all he's asking for. He doesn't, later on in the chapter, he says, God's not looking for sacrifice. He wants your heart. And the gospel, the fact that God will forgive you immediately for any sin that you confess, means that it's safe to be honest. So is that really true in our lives? Is that really true in our church? Do we foster the kind of an environment that makes it safe to be honest? And I'd suggest a lot of times we really don't. We instead encourage people to just cover up. Look, keep that to yourself. Yeah, you can do that, just don't tell anyone. God wants truth. And when we sin, it's the beginning steps to compromising our whole sense of integrity. And you can be just so righteous as far as everyone else is concerned, but if you're a phony deep down in your heart and you won't admit it, then you have been so stained and damaged by sin that even though God forgives you, you're not dealing with that in a way that allows you to be honest and real. I mean, what if, and the church should be this way for sure, that anybody could just say, boy, I really messed up this week and I did this. And people would just say, like Nathan said to David, and God has put away your sin. You've been forgiven. That's at the very core of who we are as Christians. And at the core of Christianity has to be the truth. It has to be honesty. But when you excuse sin and when you allow sin to fester in your life and it just keeps going and you're not dealing with it, not only do you find yourself feeling stained deep down in your heart, not only do you find yourself in a situation where you're blind to the effects of your sin, but ultimately you compromise that which is most important to you, your integrity, who you really are. You don't even know anymore because your truth is gone. Jesus Christ makes it perfectly safe to be perfectly honest. But if we don't choose to do that, we become more and more damaged. And so we just feel like, oh, I don't even know myself anymore. I feel like I've been playing such games that it's just not happening. Sin does that. It's one of the unfortunate things about sin. But remember, with all of these things, this is also the process of healing after sin, after forgiveness. The first step is to receive his forgiveness. But then we still have to work through these things. And, you know, if you aren't having any of these struggles that David is having, that he is praying that God will deal with, look again. Because these are the effects of sin. These are some of the reasons why sin is a bad idea. Because although it will be immediately forgiven when you confess, yet the damage continues. And it does for all of us, and we all need this sense of being cleaned and being forgiven. You desire truth in the inward part. He wants that.
You're listening to The Balanced Word. In addition to being our teacher on the program, Dave Rolfe is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. We're going through the Bible right now in a series called Bible Stories. We have these messages archived for you at thebalancedword.com or call and request today's message on CD at 949-362-7475. And as a special appreciation gift for your donation of $10 or more, The Balanced Word is pleased to send you all of these messages in this Bible Story series on a USB thumb drive. You'll hear some of the Bible's greatest stories from Genesis through Revelation. To make a secure donation, go to thebalancedword.com or call 949-362-7475. And don't forget to ask for the Bible Story series as you give. Again, we're at thebalancedword.com. And we'd like to take this time to invite you to Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our Sunday morning service times are at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. Again, we're at ccpacifichills.org if you'd like more information. Or if you're outside of the area, you can watch our live stream right there at ccpacifichills.org. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. Turning back to Psalm 51, here again is Pastor Dave.
Verse 8, and he says, make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. And then skip over to verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. The next thing that David brings before the Lord is his joy. He's noticed that although he knows he's forgiven, he's just not as happy as he was before. And I'm sure his joy was going before he confessed. That's one of the immediate signs. But as we've talked about before, Nehemiah made it so clear when he said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. If we don't have joy, we don't have strength. And David realized, even though I've been forgiven, I feel like I've had the joy sucked out of me. I feel like I'm just not sensing that excitement about God, that love for him and the love for life. I look out and I feel like everything just looks gray. Everything just looks flat and uneven. And it's just, I'm missing, food doesn't taste good to me anymore. And something that's exciting isn't, you know, the Dodgers winning by a walk-off home run in extra innings, it just leaves me flat. Because when we aren't right, when we're dealing with the healing that God wants to do in our lives, a lot of times joy is one of the immediate results that nothing really feels that way anymore. Now, that doesn't mean that when you don't have joy, you're in sin. Sometimes people act like if you don't have joy, you're in sin. No, not necessarily. Sometimes it's something from the past that still needs to be healed that's causing that joy to fall. So David is just crying out, and God, restore the joy. Get me back to a place where I can feel just with that vitality and energy that comes from a life that's on fire, that's just great. Restore that joy.
We'll come back with more from Psalm 51 next time as Pastor Dave Roth offers the second half of this message called Forgiven, Now What? We'll look for you then, and may God richly bless you as you live by the balanced word. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up.